forevermore. I want to go to the word of the Lord tonight, a scripture found in the 31st Psalm, if you open your Bibles there. I'm going to do something here a little. It's not really different. I've given out outlines before. Andrew, I'd like you to pass these out if you would, please. Try to get maybe only about 15. Maybe I have to give the couples, might have to share one or something. But the 31st Psalm. This something came to me in the last few days in prayer, and Brother Donnie was preaching last night. It came to me again. I just thinking about this. And I'm tell you in a minute, I'm passing very simple outline, simple message. I just want to share something with you here tonight, and I want to get something on your thought. I want to share this with you. I pray to help you in your prayer life. And I'm sharing this with you because I've given you an outline because I want you to have something. You go home. I'd like you to work on memorizing these scriptures. There's all seven or eight of them. Some of them are probably all very, very familiar to you, but I'd like you to work on just committing them to memory. They're not long scriptures. They're not very hard or very difficult. And I want you to have something in your hand because these are things that you need to pray. Things that ought to be a part of your prayer life. And that's what I want to share with you here a little bit this evening. Glory to the Lamb of God. Psalm 31, I want to take that verse and begin. If you'll stand, we'll read one verse of Scripture. 31st Psalm and verse 3. He says, "For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Yes. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about lead me, Lord. And I want it to just be just try to bring something really simple, but I pray that we'll stick with you and with some practical sense and application in our life. I want you to understand tonight, and I know it's something we know, but something we oftentimes forget, that we are followers. By our very nature, we are followers. That's just the way that it is. And we need to be led. We need our shepherd. The Bible says we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Even shepherds that are under shepherds, pastors that are pastors in a local church or over others, they themselves still need a shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he mentioned, and when he talked to the elders who were the pastors, and Peter said, "I'm an elder as well." And he talked about how that they were to fulfill their role as a minister, as an elder and pastor in the church. And he talked about, you do this right, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. So that we as pastors are under shepherds, but there is a chief shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're on this earth, you're a human being. You need a shepherd. You need a guide. We sing that song, "Jesus, hold my hand." But we don't need him to hold our hand just to make us feel good, or so that you and I can just say, "Well, I've got my hand in the master's hand," and it's not there for just some mere emotional reason. We need his hand in our hand so he can take us like a child and lead us. When I'd had my children, they were small, I would take them by the hand when I wanted to lead them in a particular path, particularly a dangerous area. Maybe and we were out somewhere in a strange area. I wanted them close, and so I kept them close. I took them by their hand. If we crossed the street, I made sure that their hand was in my hand because I was going to lead them where I wanted them to go across that street. And we talk about this verse said, "Lord, not for my name, but for your name's sake. You're my rock, you're my fortress, and therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." I want to say a couple of things about that. Number one, he said, it's for thy name's sake. We don't want God to lead us so that we can gain as something for ourselves. It's not for, we don't want him to lead us so we can get some kind of advantage in this life. We want God to lead us so that God can get glory out of our life. The only way that God is going to be glorified from your life is if he's in control of your life. And if he's not the master of your soul, then he will never be able to be honored and glorified by what you do. God is never glorified by selfishness. He is never glorified by men's ability and men doing what men want to do. He is glorified when men submit themselves to him and honor his glory and allow him to lead and to direct their lives. But I think it's interesting here, although that maybe there's not a huge material difference, but there are some shades of differences. He said, lead me and guide me. There's that aspect in our life that the leadership of God comes to us in many angles and directions. We lead soldiers, but we guide tourists. And there's a little, there are some nuances of differences in that. And there may be some, we take a child by the hand and we lead them, but we might guide a traveler on their journey. And this idea of leading, of course, is to direct somebody, but guiding is also the idea of providing, taking them from point to point, from place to place, so that in our life we need God. No matter whether we're seen as a soldier, whether we're pilgrims and strangers in this world, whether we're seeing ourselves as children and under the leadership of the Father, we need God to guide and to direct our lives, especially now in the hour of darkness. And have you ever seen the inundation of knowledge that is coming to us? Our faith is on the line. Everything we believe is under question. There are numerous opinions. Everybody's got one in this world, and they're not afraid to tell it. Please understand that. I mean, the whole world has become a world of opinion. And it doesn't matter if you're the smallest person in anywhere on this planet. If you can find internet access, you can make the world your audience. And you can blast your stuff, or broadcast it rather, all over. You can put it on Facebook. You can go to YouTube, and you can send your own message, your own opinions. And we have come to the place that we are inundated with these kind of thoughts and opinions and ideas and concepts. From every man's got his own thing. And if you ever needed the shepherd to take you by the hand and lead you through the maze of difficulty and the maze of people's ideas and opinions, we need it now. We need God's hand to be placed in our hand and to lead us in the way that he would have us to go. And what I want to do tonight is I want to just give you a few simple things that where God leads us, and then mention a few things. And these are cries from the psalmist. One I will take from the Old or New Testament, but the others will come from David. David knew about leadership. He was a leader. He was a king in the land. He was a leader even among his brothers. When they would not go out to fight Goliath, he took the initiative to go out and fight that giant. It is a David that would be made head over his family and his brothers and would become king first in Hebron. Hebron is where he lived. This is his place among his family and his kin. And they will make him king. So he knew what leadership was. He understood the concept of a pastor or shepherd and the sheep. And that sheep are creatures that need to be led. And that God has made us his sheep, the people, the flock that of God, and that we need to be led. And so these come from the cry of his heart. And here's this man who knows much. Here's this man with great wisdom. Here's this man with revelations of God. He's called the psalmist of Israel. He has seen God move. He has seen mighty things of the Lord. God's revealed himself to David in ways he would not reveal himself to others. When you read the Psalms, this man had a concept and a knowledge of God that others did not see and did not comprehend. And yet he's always crying out, Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. And that needs to be our cry in 2014. We don't want to launch out to do what we want. We're not interested in the direction of men. We want God to lead us and do what he wants to accomplish in this final hour. And so I want to just take these simple thoughts and make some comments about them. And I'd like to ask you, if you would memorize them, many of these, I, in my own personal prayer life, I will quote them over and over. I pray this to the Lord. Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me. And I pray that to God. And I'm telling you, if you pray it and you mean it, God will answer it. God is not a tyrant. He will lead you. We'll share that, some things tonight. The first thing I mentioned found in Psalm 8. Where does he want to be led? He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Again, he said, teach me thy way, O Lord, in Psalm 27 and 11, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. The idea of being led in a plain path and being led in the righteousness of God are essentially the same idea. In the plain path is the idea of a level path, a balanced path, not something that's out of sync. You remember David said, Lord, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here is the psalmist crying out and saying, Lord, I don't want to get off course. I don't want to follow my own ways. I don't want to follow my own path. I don't want to get my life out of balance. I want to live a righteous life, and I need you to lead me, not in my righteousness, Lord, but in your righteousness. And that's the righteousness that you and I have today that's preached to us in the gospel. The Bible said that the righteousness of God is revealed in that gospel. He said today that without the law, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. This is a righteousness that is written upon our hearts. It is that we do right. The righteousness of God means you do right because you are right. The righteousness of man is that you do right in order to be right. You do right in a sense to accomplish righteousness. But the people of God, God are like God. His seed is in us. And we don't do right because we want to be right, or we're trying to make ourselves right, or we're trying to please God in his righteousness. We do right because our hearts have been transformed, because God has taken out the desire of sin and has placed in there a love for the truth and a love for what is good. And he has changed our nature. He has changed our character. And so he has written his law upon our heart. And from our hearts, we want to please God and do the thing that is right. That's why he said that he that is born of God cannot commit or practice sin, because his seed remaineth in him. He's born of God. And whoever is born of God doeth righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. We have been changed. This is not something that is the result of our efforts to please God. The righteousness that we have is not something that comes to us because we're just trying to do good. We're just trying our best to please God. We're trying to do the best thing that we know to do. No, I'm telling you, it comes because we've been changed and transformed, and that we have been partakers of the divine nature, and God has made us a partaker of his glory, and we have God living in us. His seed dwells in us. Amen. So he says, Lord, lead me. Lead me in thy righteousness. I want to walk in a path that is just and right. I want to treat my neighbor right. I want to be fair in my dealings with people. I want you to lead me in a path where I do the right thing. So when the final question is over, it was not whether I pleased everybody. It was not whether everybody agreed with me. It was not whether everybody looked upon me and nobody was offended. It was whether or not I did the right thing. That's what I want to know. We're never going to please everybody, but we can please God. We can live righteous, and we must ask God to lead us in that righteousness. And he says, Lord, do it because of my enemy. The enemy wants you to walk in a path of sin. But he says, God, I want to walk in a path that's right. And there's a couple of things I think we can understand from that. One thing is this: the enemies, Lord, you know, our enemy is always trying to find something to condemn us over. If he can find something where he can pin some blame, some guilt, some shame that it can bring in your life, if it can find something in you where it can condemn you and it can make you feel guilty and just make you feel like you're nothing and that you can't please God and you've not done the right thing. And you know, they're always out there. And this world is out there trying to nitpick you to death. I mean, they will just try to nail you to the wall. If you look at people and say, yeah, you know, I'm living in righteousness. I mean, if you tell people that you don't believe in sinning every day, they think you're lost. They think you're crazy. Well, you can't live without sin every day. You can't live this kind of life. And it seems if you say that, that you're bigoted or you're braggadocious and you're just arrogant and proud. It's not arrogant and proud. It's what God's done for us, church. Why shouldn't we live? I mean, and if we can sin every day, well, then just how much can we sin? I mean, just how much sin is pleasing to God? How much sin in our life is God willing to allow and to tolerate? Oh, well, we're just flesh and we can't help ourselves. That's contrary to the Scripture, my friend. Flesh can die at Calvary. Flesh can be nailed to the cross. And you and I can live a life of holiness and righteousness in the sight of God. But we need to know that. There's so many times, and I'm going to tell you today especially, our world is placing us in tremendous moral dilemmas. We are facing challenges that past ages have not faced. What's the right thing to do? Technology has brought to us a new realm that we've got to deal with and apply the moral principles of God to a realm that is new and unheard of. And you get things of, now you can do things in a laboratory that you used to can only do in a bedroom. And now you can do things in a hospital bed somewhere and do things by a test tube and this way and that way. And things that when folks used to abort their children, they would have them and just basically leave them and abandon them in the wilderness. But now it's become all technical. And is it a fetus or is it a human being? And now the technology has brought all this kind of technical dilemmas, if you will. And if there's ever a time when he got to lead us in right paths. The enemy wants to destroy us. The enemy wants to get us off course. The enemy wants to get us to turn on God. There's one thing the devil knows. He knows that if he can get you to disobey God, then God himself will bring judgment upon you. The devil doesn't have to bring his wrath on you. If you turn away from God, the wrath of God will bring on you. The devil doesn't have to do it because God's wrath, you'll become a child of wrath. And so I want you to understand that we need to cry out, God, lead me, but let me live a life of balance. Let me do what is right. Lead me in your righteousness. Psalm 25 and 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Here is a cry to be led in God's truth. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Truth is of absolute importance to you and I. And no matter how many, I don't believe there's anyone in this world who doesn't believe in absolutes. There are a lot of folks who claim they don't believe in absolutes. But that is a foolish claim. Everybody believes in absolutes. I'll tell you right now, you just get in an argument with them. And they'll be quick to tell you they think they're right. You know, and you're absolutely wrong. And they're right. As we stood, we shared, you know, recently with a young man who was not a believer and a proclaimed atheist. And I shared with him that you have no reason. You say that this is your opinion, this is what you think. But if everybody's allowed to have that, then how can you condemn a man like Adolf Hitler? I said, you can't do that because he believed he was right. He believed that he was doing what was proper and what was ethical in his own eyes, though it was something that was atrocious. But how many people were deceived by that? I'm telling you, the Germans weren't forced to do all of those things that they did. They had a whole host of people that followed that man, that followed his ideology, and that obeyed and followed his commands and promoted his ideals that this man had. It wasn't just Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler would have went nowhere if he hadn't had the cronies around him to follow him and put in place his principles and his practices. How many generals, how many soldiers, how many leaders around him, how many doctors, how many physicians followed that man's ideas? But you've got no basis to condemn him unless there exists somewhere a universal standard of absolute truth that says this is right and this is wrong. This is true and this is false. And God has that standard. And when we live in a world of deception, we live in a world where everything is kind of colored. Men in the pulpit, they don't want to preach it straight anymore. They don't want to just tell you the way it is. Everything's got to be shaded in such a way that it doesn't offend anybody in the crowd, and everybody's left to apply it the way that it's applied. But truth is sometimes just cold and naked. It comes forth and it'll hit you between the eyes. It'll square right there, but there's something truth will do. Jesus said that if you follow me and you stay in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Glory. The freest you will be is when you live your life in truth. Yeah. And if you ever want to be a slave, permit pretense and hypocrisy to have a place in your life. Oh, yeah. Become a pretender. Become a person who is content to put on a front and to put a picture towards people different than what you really are. And I'm telling you that you will part company with God. Because God will not walk with pretenders. God will not walk with hypocrites. But this is it. Lord, lead me in your truth. I am saying that I want to live a life of freedom. I want to live a life, Lord, where I can walk in liberty, because I know I have lived by what is true. It's only the lie that will bind me. There may be men that lie against you. There may be men that bear false witness against you. But if there's truth in your conscience, you are not bound. I'm here to tell you right now, they can put you in prison and take your head off, but you'll go to your grave with a smile and a liberty in your conscience and a peace in your heart, because the truth of God has made you a free man, and you are at liberty, and there's no chains of men that can bind you. So it's this: you're the God of my salvation. You're the God that delivered me. You're the God that set me free. You're the God that redeemed me. And I wait on you. I listen to you. And I want to know truth. Is it true? Lead me, Lord, in your truth. Yes. Teach me. Thirdly, Psalm 43 and 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me, and let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. This says a couple of things I want to emphasize here. Lord, again, send out your light and your truth. There's really not, again, a great essential difference in light and truth. But something's illuminated. That's what truth does. It does illuminate. But it's the light of God. But when it becomes a truth, it also becomes something that becomes applied to my life. It becomes a part of me. It's no longer just something in my path. It's something that's in me. And that's what I want. Lord, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me, because there's a place that I want to get to, and I want to be in your holy hill, and I want to be in your tabernacles. And what does that mean? Tabernacles means dwelling place. The holy hill of God, it's mentioned several times throughout the psalmist. He talks about setting his king on the holy hill of Zion. He talks about who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord. The 15th psalm talks about who shall stand in his holy place, or in the holy hill, and dwell in the holy place. He talks about several times in the scripture. And the idea is a couple of things. Number one, it's being able to come into the presence of God. Oh, if there's ever a time we need to be led. You say, oh, God's with me all the time. I know God is there. Well, that is true. He is omnipresent. But I need more than a presence that is just there by faith. I want more than a presence that I can just declare by faith. Yes, I know that God is there. I want a manifestation of that presence. I want to feel that presence. I want to know, because I'm telling you, God can be there and it's never seen, it's never visible. That presence needs to be manifested in our midst. Oh, glory. And the church again needs to be led into the presence of God, so that God's presence can be manifest and miracles can take place and the power of God can
can be demonstrated, and people saved and sanctified, so that as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, that they'll go away and they'll say, surely of a truth God was in this place. I want people to know, whether they can explain it, whether they can even grasp it or agree with it, is not the greatest thing. I want them to know that when they come among this body, that they're in the presence of God. I want God to be manifest. And so it brings us to His presence. But why do we want to be in His presence? There are various reasons we do. But when you come to the holy hill of God, and you come to the tabernacle, you come for one chief purpose, and that is to worship. God, lead me to the place where I can worship. You ever considered that there's times we get ourselves in such a quandary, we are in no attitude and disposition of mind to worship. We're upset. We're frustrated. We're frantic. We're depressed. We're discouraged. We're angry. We're impatient. We're out of sorts. And I'm telling you that from that moment, you will have any feeling or disposition, and if you are called upon to worship, you could barely get out of hallelujah and it wouldn't have any heart with it at all. Because your whole disposition and spirit has got caught up and gripped by some spirit of envy or whatever it may be, that upsetness and from whatever anger. And I'm telling you, the devil will pour it on to you from every anger. But oh, when we have to cry out, dear God, lead me. Lead me. Let your light shine on me. Lead me to the holy hill. Lead me to your tabernacle. Let me keep an attitude where I'm ready to worship at all hours. I want to come to worship God. I'm telling you, it makes a difference. Say what you want to. But it makes a difference in this church when we all come through that door and we're ready to worship God. I mean, we're ready for the song to start. We're ready for the first note to be hit on the piano. We're ready for John to tell us, get to the page number, Brother John. We want to sing. We want to glorify. We want to magnify the Lord. We're ready for the preaching of the word to stir our hearts. But when we come in, it's all humdrum. It's all just duty. It's all, I'd just rather be somewhere else. I don't feel like being here. I'm telling you, you're not being led where you need to lead. You need to, I cry out to God, lead me to your holy hill. Lead me to your tabernacle. Let me come and dwell in the presence of God and worship God the King.
Yes, amen.
I'm going to tell you something that I realize. I understand that feelings are not to dominate us. I understand that we are not to be driven or guided by our emotions. I understand that. But I also understand that you cannot divorce yourself from your emotions.
Right.
And you cannot divorce yourself from your feelings. Tell me something here tonight, that if it doesn't make a difference, whenever you've got the right attitude and you enter into prayer and your feelings are proper, that you can engage in it with a greater fervency than if they're not there. Come on now. Amen. Tell me that if your disposition isn't right, that and your feelings are out of sort, and it doesn't affect your singing. Tell me it doesn't affect you when you lift your hands. Tell me it doesn't affect your ability to grasp and to hang on to what the preacher's saying, because your feelings are out of sort. Your everything is just kind of off kilter. And yes, that's where it has to take sometimes, that will and that desire that says, I'll not be governed by this. But that's what I say, you need this prayer. Dear God, lead me. Get me beyond the feeling. Get beyond this attitude. Lord, I don't want this. Lead me into your holy hill. Lead me where you dwell. Lead me where your presence is manifest. I want to dwell in the presence of God Almighty. Woo! Hallelujah. A seriousness about life when you live your life in the dwelling place of God. There's a peace that comes to you when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So when you're struggling in your worship, you're struggling, maybe you're struggling with sin. I'm telling you, the presence of God will drive sin out of your life.
Right.
You don't get people that, this charismatic mess that goes on and folks doing all kinds of weird, fleshly, carnal mess and preaching insane stuff and being flaunting their flesh. I'm telling you right now, God's not in that mess. Because when you get in the presence of God, it impresses holiness upon you. I'm telling you, I know. I know, and if there's something in my life, and I get close to God, and there's something in my life that's not right, I feel it. I know it, Brother John. You can't get on your knees before God and get in the holy presence of God and have sin in your life and it be ignored. If there's something wrong in you, and there's something that you know and it needs to be fixed, and you get in the holy hill of God, and holiness is going to be impressed on you. And I would that God would do it again. I would that God would impress upon the church that He's a holy God. He's not some kind of flippant, nonchalant, conform to the world type of God. He's a God that's separate. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. He has nothing in common with the prince of darkness. He is utter light, and there's no darkness in Him. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. God, bring us again to the holy place of God. Woo! Hallelujah. The church would not be so quick to excuse sin if they had a greater impression of God's holiness. We'd not be so quick to go around claiming that we can live these kind of imperfect lives, as we call it, if we saw the kind of God that we serve, and if we spent time in that God's presence. It would impress upon us. The moral purity of God would be imprinted upon our lives, and it would drive us to live the life that's godly and holy. Psalm 61 and 2, number 4, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I cannot tell you how many times this particular verse has been in my prayer. From the ends of the earth, have you ever felt that there's times that you are so distant? You feel like you're out there on the end of the world ready to drop off. I mean, God doesn't even seem like it. No, He knows where you're at. You just feel like you're so been abandoned, and you're so out there, and you can't touch God, and your problems are inundating you, and your difficulties and your fleshly weaknesses are just coming upon you, and it seems like it's just swarming and enveloping you, and you're covered up. That's what the word overwhelmed means. It means to be covered up with something, and you just feel like it's coming, and you're crying out of some abyss, out of some dark place, some ends of the world, but cry out to God anyway and say, Lord, there's a high place. I'm in the low place. Lord, I'm in the place of depression. I'm in the place where I'm overwhelmed with my problems. I'm in the place where I'm being covered up with all of my infirmities, and I need you to get me out of here. There's a rock that rises above the waves. There's a rock that's above the storm. There's a rock that juts out of the ocean. Get me on that rock. Put me on that safe place.
Thank you, Jesus.
When I was a child, we used to go swimming. My daddy, some of his sisters, and we'd go up in the Potomac River above Petersburg, and we'd go swimming. And I was just maybe 4 years old, four or five, somewhere around there, five. Maybe six, and we'd go in there, and when you went out into the river, it was shallow for a while, and then there was this real swift part that you had to cross. But when you crossed that, you got kind of towards the middle of the river, and there was this large rock right in the middle of the river. And I always wanted Daddy to take me to that rock, but I couldn't get there. I couldn't swim. I needed somebody who could get through the swift current. It was deeper than me and taller than me, and I couldn't swim, but he'd take me. And that rock was something that broke the current. That's why it was swift around it. But that rock just jutted out, and it was a safe place. He put me on that rock, and I could watch them swim. I could dangle my feet in the water, and you could swim maybe around that rock on the backside where it was calm. And I think about how that it just stuck up out of the water as a safe place. And I'm telling you right now, you need to know this, and you need to be led there. You'll not get there by floundering in the dark. You'll not get there by trying to make it happen. You're going to have to cry out and say, dear God, I'm in a mess. I'm in a hole, and I need help. I'm being overwhelmed. And it's bigger. The problems are bigger than I can deal with. And I need you to take my hand and lead me across the swift part of this river and get me on that rock, on that safe place. Because there, Lord, I know I can dwell in safety and in peace with God as my Savior and my Shepherd. So many times our problem is this. We're still trying to figure it out on our own. We're trying to make it happen. We're trying to get it done. We're trying to force the issue. We're trying to push something into place. We're trying to put a square peg in a round hole. And I'm telling you, we've got to be led.
Yes.
Lead me in your righteousness. Lead me in your truth. Lead me to your holy hill. And lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 139 and 24. There's a verse that actually goes with that before when he says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And find in me if there be any wicked way. And lead me in the way everlasting." Prayed this prayer many times. Lead me in the way everlasting. What is the cry of this psalmist? He says, "Lord, I want you to search me and I want you to know my heart. I want you to try me and I want you to know my thoughts. I want you to know my desires. I want you to know what I think. Everything. I want it to be before you. I want it to be an open book. And I want you to reveal this to me. But I want you to lead me in the way everlasting." What is the way everlasting? That's what God has given to us in the New Testament covenant. Jesus came that men might have life and have it more abundantly. The Bible said God sent His Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the everlasting way is. It's the way that's going to endure forever. I don't know about you, but I want to walk forever. I want to arrive at a quality of life that's going to be there forever. I don't want a temporary abode. I don't want a temporary lifestyle. I want a lifestyle. I want to adapt to that lifestyle now. I want to live it like God wants me to live it a billion years from now. I don't believe in a billion years in terms of the earth's history in the past, but I believe in a billion years in terms of the future. I believe in billions of years in terms of where we're going to live, and there's going to be a quality of life, and that's the path. Get me there. Lead me in the path where I have a quality of existence.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord.
You know, today this phrase has become applied to quality of life, to basically a life that's filled with health and material bliss. And so that if someone gets to a place where maybe they're struggling physically and they're in a wheelchair, or you say, "Well, he doesn't have any quality of life." We must understand something. A quality of life does not come from our physical circumstances. Quality of life comes from having Jesus in us.
Yes.
Having a peace. I mean, folks might not would have thought Fanny Crosby had any quality of life because she was blind. But I'm telling you, just listen to the songs the woman wrote. And she had a higher quality of life than most seeing people have. The peace and the things that she saw of God. We think sometimes that because we have physical limitations, we can't have quality. I'm telling you, we look more concerned more with quantity, but we need to be concerned more with real quality. And real quality comes from having a peace inside of you that God is with you. Oh, if the presence of God can't satisfy you, nothing can satisfy you. But let me be in that presence, Lord, and lead me. I want to know the way that's going to last forever. Understand that the way of the wicked is going to perish.
Yes.
He said it in the first psalm. He talks about, "Blessed is the man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law does his delight meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The Lord, the way of the ungodly, talks about the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Please understand, not only shall the ungodly perish, not only shall the sinners be turned into hell, but their way, their lifestyle, their mannerism. He didn't say in that verse, the ungodly. That's why He said it's not good to stay in the way of the ungodly. Don't be in the path of sinners. Because not only is the sinner going to perish, that lifestyle is out of here, my friend. That way of living, that way of thinking, isn't going to be here in the millennial reign. It isn't going to be here in the eternal state. It's going to be a bar room. It's going to be a dance hall. It's going to be a place of ill repute. It's going to be a gambling casino. Their ways and lifestyles will pass away from this earth, and there will only be left the way of righteousness. Glory to God. God, I don't want to walk in a way where the very lifestyle is under condemnation and judgment and will be turned away. Then he says in Psalm 143 and 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness."
He talked about earlier leading me to righteousness and this sense of plainness and uprightness, but here he doesn't so much mention about merely some personal righteousness, but the idea of the land of uprightness. There's a place I want to dwell. This land of uprightness, this word uprightness is the idea, you know, we have that song, Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's tableland. That's what this means. Uprightness. It's a tableland. It's a level dwelling place. A place that's like a plain where you can see off in the far distance. Oh, glory. Oh, I'm telling you. You can just stand. That's the thing about living in the mountains. You can't see very far. That's just the way it is. When you live in the valley, you can look up, and that's just about it. The only way you can see is you got to get above it all. And when you get in the level dwelling place, if you can get up on that tableland, up on that plateau, then you can look out in the vast expanses of the distance, and you can see afar off. Sometimes we're so short. Sometimes we just can't see very far down the road. All we can see is our dilemma. All we can see is our personal difficulty. And we just can't seem to get beyond it. You can look around us. And if I look maybe at the size of the congregation tonight, I might get discouraged. But I see with this brother tonight and these brothers that testified and the sister, I see a harvest. I see God doing something. Why? Because I want God. God's led me to the tableland. And I'm not dwelling in the valley. Lord, lead me to the land of uprightness. Lead me on the level place where I can see afar off and see the size of the cloud that's coming to bring the rain and the harvest again. Hallelujah. He told that servant, get up to the top. Go up to that level place on top and look out over the Mediterranean Sea and tell me what you see. Somewhere, it's this idea of being able to see that distance. But I think also it's this idea communicated, that tableland. God will do something in your life. As you mature and as you grow and you get close to God, you will find out that life becomes more level than it does up and down. And you will find you will not talk so much about mountains and valleys because you've learned to live with a vision that you're living on the tableland. You're living on the level place, glory. And even though you may be climbing, Lord, just set me on a higher tableland. But I don't want my life to be a bunch of peaks and valleys, a bunch of highs and lows, where I'm like the blip on the screen of someone that's got that sinus rhythm and their heart's beating, and you see it pop up and down, pop up and down. And that's how our lives are sometimes, up and down, in and out. He said, I don't want that, God. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Lead me where I can walk in that land, where I'm walking in a level path, and I'm living a life that is constant and consistent, where I'm not up and down in my experience. I hate inconsistency. I despise it in my own life. I despise it in others. And Lord, I don't want that. Lead me to a land of uprightness. Right. You've got to learn to pray that prayer. You're not going to get there out of your own connivings.
Right.
You've got to learn to pray. God, get me to the tableland. Get me, Lord. So I know there's going to be challenges. But we can learn. I'm telling you, church, you can learn to meet your challenges. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. I'm telling you, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. I've learned to be content. That tells me that Paul had arrived at a place where he didn't have peaks and valleys. He didn't have ups and downs. He didn't have, oh my, I got it again. And he became discontented. It didn't matter if he had it or if he didn't have it. He learned to find a satisfaction in the presence of God and in the grace of God. He found a sufficiency in the presence of Jesus Christ and drove out the other things. It didn't matter if the messenger of Satan was buffeting him and beating down on him. It just became an instrument to make this man taller. And his life became consistent. His life became level. His life became lived on a tableland. God, get us to the place where we live a consistent life of righteousness.
Amen.
Matthew 6 and 13. This is stated in a negative. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A lot of folks have asked the question, they've read this, well, why would you have to ask that? God's not going to lead you into temptation. Well, that's true. If God is leading, He will not lead you in a path of wickedness. That's true. But that's not the sense of it. The idea is that the man is telling God, I want you to lead me. And I don't want to go in the way of temptation. I want you to lead me. And not down the road of temptation, but lead me in the way of righteousness. Don't let me go down that way. Deliver me from evil. Because if you lead me, God, you'll keep me from evil. And this is the idea of snares. It's not so much, again, living the righteous life. That was talked about in Psalms, and lead me in thy righteousness. But again, this is the idea, and that the enemy is out there, and he has set a trap for me. That's what a temptation is. It's like a trap. It's something the enemy has set to try to proposition you and to get you to turn away from God. But the idea is, Lord, I don't want to fall into the devil's trap. Lead me away from that snare. Deliver me from the evil. The evil one has set a snare. He's planned a temptation. He is playing some kind of trap for me. He has set some kind of thing to destroy me and to draw me aside. But God, you take hold of my hand and don't let me go down that way. Oh, I'm telling you, church, how many people are falling into traps left and right, and they didn't see it because they started permitting these little things. But have they cried out this on a daily basis? Here, Lord, spring the trap. Don't lead me down that road. Don't let me fall into some kind of silly thing. Or, Lord, I go down the wrong road. I push the wrong button on the computer. I see stuff I shouldn't see. Lord, no, I don't want to go there. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Take me down the right way. Lead me away from that and lead me in the path of righteousness. I wonder how much different our lives would be in terms of our decisions, in terms of our daily walk, if our prayer was filled with the petition, God, lead me. Yeah. Now, God can't lead you unless you're willing to follow.
Right.
He can't lead a disobedient child.
Right.
You've got to be willing to be submissive to His authority. And when God tells you what to do, you've got to be willing to do it. Amen?
Yeah.
But if you'll do it, He'll lead you.
Yeah.
Now I want to wrap this thing up, and I want to say something before I get these last few points. We live in a day and hour where folks seem to really struggle. And again, our world has brought a lot of dilemmas to us, but we really struggle sometimes discerning the will of God. Well, am I right? Well, how do I know if I'm right? Did I make the right decision? Well, I'm not sure about it. Then you better not move. If you're in a dark place and you know that there's only one path out of that dark place, and any step in the other directions will take you off the edge of the cliff, and you're not 100% certain which way the place of safety is, which direction it is, you better not move from where you are. Because a step in the wrong direction will plunge you into the abyss.
Boy.
Don't move until you've got light.
Yeah.
Don't go until you're certain. Don't go until there's peace. Don't move until you know God is with you. And you know you have the hand of God. Because if not, your life will be filled with misgivings. Your life will be filled with doubt. The devil will beat you up at the first thing that goes wrong. Ha, ha, ha. You weren't sure. Ha, ha, ha. You've disobeyed God. Now God's punishing you. Now God's brought this upon you. And you'll hear this and that. But I'm telling you, when there's a certainty, when you know your hand's in the hand of the Lord, and you say, dear God, lead me. I'm trusting you to lead me. I'm telling you, He is not a tyrant. He will lead you. He will direct your life. He will take you down the path, and you do not have to live your life wondering whether or not you're doing the right thing.
That's true.
God never intended for us to live our lives in doubt. A walk with Jesus is a walk of certainty.
Yes.
It may not be that I understand everything, but let me understand Him. Faith is that I trust Him. There's only one thing I really need. I don't have to understand the final outcome of the path I'm taking. I don't have to understand why all of the things may be happening around me. The only thing I have to understand is that I'm doing what He wants me to do. And if I'm doing what He wants me to do, then all is well with my soul, and it will turn out. All things will work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. When you know that God is with you, when you know you've done His will, there will be no misgivings, and you'll be able to face your difficulty and face your challenges in faith and in confidence rather than doubts and unassurance. Brother Woods, how can I get there? How can I find that place? There's just times in my life I'm trying to make decisions and I'm not sure what to do. There's questions I have and they're not getting answered. Well, I'm going to tell you where it starts. It starts with these prayers. Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. Can I tell you that Jesus teaches as you go? He teaches as you go. Lead me, Lord, in the path of righteousness. Lead me, Lord. He said, make your way straight before my face. That way, make your way straight before my face. It's the idea of this. Lord, I want you to make it straight. I want you to make it plain. And I pray that so many times. Lord, I'm telling you, I want you to make my path so plain that I can't mistake it. I mean, make it so simple that I can get a hold of it and that I know it for sure. I mean, make the path plain, Lord. I don't want to live in some kind of complex mess. Lord, make it plain. Make it simple. Put it out like it is and let me see it just the way it is. Somewhere, help me, Lord, to say this. I think the first thing we've got to get convinced of is we've got to pray these prayers. Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. Lead me to your holy place, Lord, holy hill. Lead me to the rock. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Lead me out of the devil's snare, away from evil, not in the temptation. Start that prayer, but then you must become convinced that God will answer that prayer.
Yes.
God will lead you.
Yes, He will.
And there's two ways that He does that. And if you divorce yourself from either of those ways, you will go astray.
Yes.
And that is, He leads us by His Spirit and He leads us by the Word. And the two are never in contradiction of the other. The Spirit never leads contrary to the Word, and the Word always leads in connection with the Spirit. There will be no division. There will be no contradiction between the two. You can know this right now. If you feel it, and you feel like it's the Spirit leading you, but it condemns your conscience, it goes against your faith and conviction, write it off. It ain't the Holy Ghost. Call it a wicked spirit. Call it some unevil, unclean spirit. Call it whatever you want to call it. Try the Spirit. Because everyone isn't of God. The Holy Ghost will never lead you to violate your conscience. He'll never lead you to violate the Word of God. He'll never lead you down a path of sin and immorality no matter what happens. Somewhere, we've got to become convinced. Get down, pray the prayer. Lord, I need you to lead me and I'm trusting you to do it. And I'm marching on today and I'm expecting you to direct my steps. He'll do it.
Yes.
Well, how will I know? You know.
Yes.
First of all, get in the Word. You've got to get in that book. You've got to have the preaching. You've got to know the truth of God's Word. Because God will speak things to you. I can't tell you how many dilemmas I've been in. Times that I've been in. Situations. What to do. Immediately, a scripture come to my mind. Immediately, God spoke a word to me from His holy book. I know that's the Holy Ghost because the devil's not going to speak the Bible. The devil's not going to speak it true as it is, if you will. And when the Spirit of God speaks that word to your heart, I'm telling you, lay a hold of it. God will never fault you for obeying that word. If you get that word and the scripture comes and you do it, you fall out on that, you act out, you branch out on it. Lord, this is what you've got. This is what you've given me. I'm moving forward on this. God's not going to fault you for that.
Amen.
We think sometimes that God sits up with this big stick and He's going to knock us out of heaven on a technicality. Then I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to say, ha, 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 you didn't read the fine print. Come off of it. That's not God.
No.
He's not that kind of a God.
No, the
Bible talks in Philippians chapter 3 that people that are living, and I'm paraphrasing, that are living according to the level of knowledge that they've arrived at, that if they have a heart that's pressing towards the mark and they want to know more of God and there's something that's amiss in their life, that God will reveal it unto them. I'm not going to get to heaven and God brings something out and say, you see, there was this law that you didn't keep, and me be ignorant of that law. Well, Lord, I didn't know that. See, we think, oh, the world lives in ignorance. The world lives in willful ignorance.
Yeah.
But a heart that's seeking, a heart that's searching, a heart that looks, a heart that's crying, lead me in your truth. Lead me in your righteousness. Lead me in the way everlasting. That life, God is going to take and He's going to mold it. He's going to direct your steps. I'm telling you, I've asked God to bring influences into my life. I've asked God to allow men to come that I'll learn things that are right. I don't want wrong influences into my life. And I'm telling you, God's done it, my friend. He's done it. And I've had men that have put things into me. And I know that it's right. I know it's the Word of God. And somewhere, we've got to get that kind of confidence. That we know the voice of the Spirit when God speaks to us and says, that's it. Go for it and do what God says.
Yes.
And I reiterate, if there is in your mind uncertainty and doubt, don't move a muscle.
Right. Right.
You stay where you're at until it's settled.
Yeah.
Until there's peace, until there's assurance. Until there's confidence.
Right.
Until you know that I am in the will of God. Because that's the only way you can meet your enemy and the condemner of your life, is that you are certain that you're walking in the love of God.
Yes.
He leads us by His Spirit. He leads us by His Word.
Yeah.
There's been times as well, and I've stated it before, but there's been times I've said, Lord, here I am. This is what Your Word tells me to do. This is what I believe it tells me to do. It's a knowledge that I've got. It's a knowledge You've given me. I don't have anything else. I never necessarily heard any voice. I didn't feel necessarily any inward confirmation or any inward negative thing against it. I didn't feel necessarily any emotion or any sense of a voice, God speaking to me, yea or nay. But I had His principle. I had His Word.
Right.
I had the wisdom that He had given and imparted to me.
Yeah.
And it's at that point I said, God, lead me. Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I've got. This is what You've given to me. I'm moving forward on this. I believe this is what You want me to do. But God, as I move forward, if I'm moving in the wrong direction, I'm telling You, I want You to shut me down. I want You to stop me. I want You to make it known to me. I want You, Lord, and I'm telling You, God is not some kind of mysterious being and He's going to keep you guessing all your life. And He's going to say, I'm going to come to you in some kind of weird way. And oh, I gave You a sign in the heaven and You didn't see it. Come on, folks. He's our Heavenly Father. He is our glorious Savior. He is our great Shepherd. He will speak to you and make the way clear. And I'm telling you, when I go forward, and if God doesn't stop me, I move on, and I've never not had success when I do it. Because I let God know, God, this is what I believe. It's where You've led me to be, and I'm acting based on the wisdom You've given me, and here I go, Lord. And if somehow that I've missed it and You're not with it, with me, tell me now. I'm listening to You. My ears are open to You. If He doesn't speak, I'll move on. And guess what? He moves with me. Because there are things He wants you to see. It's not that God does not direct. It's not that God is not there, but He wants His children to act and learn to live by the principles that He has placed in them.
Right.
He wants you to be able to act upon those principles and them to be a part of your being. And He also leads and guides us in our daily walk in our life. We have become people
that are too dependent upon fleeces. Gideon didn't need a fleece. He had a word from God. The putting out of a fleece is an indication of doubt. It's not a basis of faith. Putting out of a fleece means you are not certain of God's will. But the angel of the Lord had come. God had spoken to this man, and it ought to have been sufficient to say, okay, God, I'm moving on it. I've got a word from you. And I'm here to tell you, you need the confidence of knowing you are in full agreement with God's will. Any doubt as to whether or not you're fully doing the will of God will cripple you. It will cripple you. It will make your prayers ineffective. It will make your life ineffective. And you will just be a person that struggles and has difficulty. And you become full of doubts and misgivings. You'll become double-minded and up and down. You got to get your feet on the rock. Lord, get me there. God, get me to that land of uprightness. Get me to heaven's tableland. Lead me in your righteousness. Lead me in your truth. Lead me to your holy hill and your tabernacles. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me on, not in your temptation, but deliver me from evil. I don't know if I've got it across to you or not. But I talk to God just like I'm talking to you tonight. And for something I don't understand, I tell Him. I say, Lord, now look, I'm here. You sent me here, and I know You did. And I don't know what to do right now. I need an answer from You. And You've got that answer. You're wise, You're perfect, and You know exactly what needs to be done. And I need You to give it to me. I don't want it for my glory. You know my heart. I want it for You to be glorified. Church, I'm here to tell you, He doesn't fail. I have never lacked the guidance that I've needed in my life. Never. Never. You don't have to go wondering about your journey. You don't have to go in doubt about whether it's real and right. You don't have to live there. You can live in the calm assurance that you're walking in the path that God has determined for you to walk in. Would you stand to your feet? Glory to God. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why you need to be filled with the Word of God. Because those are the two agents that God will use to guide your life. And apart from those things, you will go astray. Try to get in that book and understand that Bible. There's a lot of folks, there's atheists that read that Bible. And I'm telling you, when they come out, it looks like peanuts. It looks like liver mush when they're done with it. Because it's a mess and they interpret it this way and that way. It's all false. Why? Because they're trying to know the Word apart from the Spirit. And you can't do it. If you're not born again, oh yes, there's basic principles and moral principles you understand. But I'm telling you, if you're not born again, you'll not know the God of this book. And you'll not know the real intent and the real message of this book. It takes a spiritual mind. It takes the Holy Ghost in you. And the more Holy Ghost in you, the more God can do with you. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Would you take a minute where you're at? Lift your hands to heaven and say, God, lead us. I'm going to make a point to pray these prayers. God, lead us. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, right now we come to You. Glory to God. I come to You in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I don't believe that we have to be in doubt. I don't believe, God, that I know in my life, God, that I don't have to go going ahead, Lord, and just doubting and wondering whether something's right and wondering about whether something is true. Lord, if Your Word says it, it's true. Lead us in that truth. And I'm asking You to do that. And I believe You're going to do that. Lord, there are things I don't know. There are yet things I don't know. But I know You're going to lead me. I know You're going to guide me. I know You're going to give me an answer. And I want You to do that. I want every man and woman here tonight, God, to know that assurance, to know that peace. And to
There will be nobody, God, that has to doubt or be afraid or wonder whether or not God's with them. God, you are ready to speak to us. Your voice, Lord, is not mysterious. It is the voice of God. It is your voice. It is sure. And Lord, we can know that voice. We can learn that voice. We may have to be a Samuel, God, to begin to learn it. We may need some help and instruction, but you will give us what we need so that we can discern the voice of God when we hear it.